Well, before we turn back and look at this passage in Luke 1 and consider again one of the names of Christ, if you've been with us over this last couple of Advent services, you'll know that we've been looking at different names of Jesus, and it's my intention to do one last one this morning. But before we do that, I do just want to talk to the children a little bit and just get you thinking about the same things as well, children. Has it been an exciting morning? Yes. What time were you up this morning, Ruby? It was about 5 o'clock last year, wasn't it? 7:30. Oh, what's happened? That's so late. Anyone earlier than 7:30? Go on, Joe.
Six.
Six, earlier than six. What was that, Dave? Seven. Oh, that's all right. I have to say, in our house this morning, there was someone bouncing around the bedrooms, telling everyone to get up, shouting Happy Christmas. Everyone was quite annoyed, so I promised Rhoda I wouldn't do that again next year because the girls had gone to bed so late last night, they didn't want to wake up at all. And I haven't had a chance to open any of my presents yet this morning, but with what we're talking about this morning, I did have to buy myself an early Christmas present because thinking about the importance of names, there was one book, children, that I wanted to share with you this morning, which is a great book all about different animal names. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a test this morning. I know it's Christmas Day, but it's not too tricky. To see if you can work out the names for some of the different animals. Every animal that's in this book is a real animal. And I've checked on the internet, so it must be true that all of these names are right as well. I've not chosen any birds this morning because I know with Margaret here, she would probably know all of the bird names straight away. But it seems like particularly marine biologists find it difficult to think of names for different animals. I mean, if I start you off, can we have, there we go, that one there, the tasseled woebegong. Never come across it before, but that's what he's called. And there's quite a few amazing different creatures that have bizarre names. Here you go, here's one. What do you think it's called, children? The flathead fish, triangle fish, or the shovel-nosed guitar fish? You're right, it's the shovel-nosed guitar fish. It's what it says on the tin, isn't it? Well, I don't know if you can get it in a tin, but it's exactly what it looks like. Here we go. What do you think? Brandy snapfish, ice cream cone worm, cigarfish. Got cigarfish. Dave thinks ice cream cone. Ah, it's all split. It is, in fact, the ice cream cone worm. Never come across it before. I don't know much about it. But what a great name. The ice cream cone worm. Alien jellyfish. Flying saucer. Fried egg jellyfish. What do you think? We've got egg here. What do you think, Chris? It is. It's the fried egg jellyfish. Again, amazing creatures. But their names tell you exactly what they're like. And if you want to borrow the book afterwards, you're more than welcome to look through it. There's other great delights like the blobfish and the pink fairy armadillo and the monkey face prickleback. Don't use that as an insult to anyone today. But as well, if you're called Dave, you might find this book particularly interesting as well. I'll leave it at that. But names. Those names are really useful because they tell you just what the creature is like. If I asked you, if you'd never seen it before, to draw a fried egg jellyfish, you might draw something like that. If I asked you to draw an ice cream cone worm, you might do just that. And names are useful. They tell you what someone is like. They can describe them to you. And that's what we're going to consider again here, that these names that we thought about over the last couple of services and we're going to look at again today, they tell us what Jesus is like. So we thought already about Prince of Peace when Adam led our service on Sunday morning. For our carol service on Sunday evening, we looked at three together. We looked at Emmanuel, Jesus, and Christ. And then this morning, we're going to look, if you've got your Bibles open with you, at verse 32 in particular. Verse 32 of Luke chapter 1. This is the message that the angel gave to Mary. He said this: "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." He'll be called the Son of the Most High. Brilliant. Thank you, Peter. So, just four things we're going to consider briefly this morning as we consider this name of Son of the Most High. First of all, what does it mean? Then, how Jesus was known as the Son of God, how he was recognized as the Son of God. And finally, as we finish, what do we say about Jesus, about being the Son of the Most High? So let's look at that word, that phrase first of all. It's not a name that Jesus would be called every day. Jesus was his birth name, but it's a phrase that people, the angel said, we're going to use of him. That when people refer to Jesus, they're going to call him this Son of the Most High. A title, a nickname almost, that people would say, well, this is who he is. This is a name that describes this person. What does it mean, first of all? Son of the Most High. Well, let's start with Most High, first of all. That's the easiest bit, I suppose. Most High, it talks about someone who's important, someone who's above anyone else. You can be high, I guess, but the Most High, well, that's the most important. And you can see a little bit later on in the passage that it's kind of used interchangeably with the Son of God. If you look down there, verse 35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, as in God, will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." So just another way of saying the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. But Son of the Most High. If we look in other passages, it helps us to understand what it means for Jesus to be the Son of the Most High. If you meet with us regularly, you'll know we've been going through the book of Hebrews lately. And you may remember right back at the beginning of that series, we started with the very opening phrase of Hebrews that starts like this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Not a son in the way that we would say a son, someone who is created. We know that Jesus wasn't created. He's always been. But here we have the writer to the Hebrews explaining what he means, that Jesus as God's son is the exact representation of God, the exact imprint of his nature, the radiance of God's glory. John in his gospel describes Jesus as the word. How do you know what someone is like? By what they say. It's how they express themselves, how you know them. So a great way of describing Jesus, God's Son, perfectly God in his nature, Son of the Most High. That is what the angel meant, and what a message to bring to someone. What a message to say that you are going to bear the Son of God. But that should make us stop and think, how do we know that someone is someone else's son? Well, I suppose there's two ways. If you know their father, then and you know that that child has been born into that family, then you can say, they're so-and-so's son. Because you know the family history. You know that family. And we'll look at that in a moment, how Jesus could be known as the Son of God. But also, you might recognize someone as being similar to someone else. And you might say, ah, well, I know who that person's father is because I can see so many similarities with them. I always remember when we had a student come here a few years ago, Dan Hemmings. And I remember when he walked in and quite a few of the original members of Netley Christian Fellowship looked like they'd seen a ghost. Because to them, he was the exact representation of his father, who they knew, Gerard Hemmings. And they said, well, it's him. It can't be, but it's just him. The way he looked, the way he spoke, the way he moved, the representation of his father. That's how sometimes we may recognize someone as being in a family. We may not know the family history, but we recognize them. So, first of all, how is it that Jesus was known as the Son of God? Well, we have it here in this passage, don't we? Quite clearly stated, and with the miraculous appearing of this angel, that this is not going to be an ordinary child. The angel declares that this is a virgin birth. This is something supernatural. This is something that God is doing. At verse 35 again, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. This isn't normal. This isn't natural. This is God intervening in history. When Mary goes on later to meet with Elizabeth, she again recognizes this fact. She says, "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She knows that something special is going on here. She's heard of the angel. She's heard of the message. She knows what's happening to herself as she bears John. And she knows that Mary bears a child who is going to be her Lord, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. There were those who cast doubt on Jesus' parentage. Later, as Jesus grows up, those who were opposed to him called him the Son of Mary. They knew that there was something unusual about his birth. Normally, you'd call someone the son of their father, the son of Joseph, but Jesus, he's referred to as the Son of Mary at times. They knew something was unusual, something was different, but Joseph himself, you know, if there was anyone who was going to doubt where this baby had come from, surely it'd be Joseph. He knew he wasn't the father, but what did he do? He believed. When the angel appeared to him in a dream, he believed that this child was the Son of God. Those who knew the family could say, yes, this child is unique. This child is not a human like us. He is God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, the Son of the Most High. And as Jesus grew up, at other times in his life, people declare this as well. God himself breaks open the heavens, and this voice echoes out when Jesus is baptized and says, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." God declares him to be his Son. The other amazing thing that we read in Scripture, as Jesus confronts demons and evil spirits, what do they say of him? They recognize him. They know who he is. They say, "You are the Son of God." They're frightened of him. They're scared of him because they know who he is. Jesus, the Son of the Most High. They know who he is. But there are others who maybe weren't involved with Jesus' family. Those not of the supernatural realm who don't recognize Jesus in that way as God and as the devils do. But there are those who come to recognize who Jesus is because of what he does as he grows up. just as you would recognize a son or a family member by the way that they act, the things they do. There are those who recognize that Jesus is the Son of God because of the life that he lives. And there are so many examples that I could give, but I just want to give very briefly three or four examples of people who met Jesus and realized who he was because of what he said and what he did. The Gospels are full of these examples, but here's just a few. You've got Nathanael, one of the earliest followers of Jesus, who's brought to Jesus by his brother Philip. You can read about it in John 1. And he says, look, come and see this Christ. This is the one that all the prophets have been talking about. I know it's him. And he's a little bit unconvinced to start with. And he says to Jesus, he said, well, how do you know me? And Jesus says to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He realized that Jesus had knowledge that couldn't be explained in human terms. He realized here was the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these. But he recognized in what Jesus said, in what he knew, that this is the Son of God. The disciples themselves, they saw many things, didn't they? In their 3 years with Jesus, the teachings they would have heard, the miracles they would have seen. You've got Martha, that friend of Jesus, who even before her brother is raised from the dead, she confesses and says that, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. How could she say that? Well, she had spent time with Jesus. She had heard him teach. She had no doubt seen some of the miracles that he had done, things that were beyond explanation. And her confession is, yes, you are the Son of God. And then she sees so much more. She sees her brother, who's been dead for 3 days, brought out of the tomb alive. She recognized that he was the Son of God. The disciples themselves, there's an account when they're there on their boats, and Jesus comes out to them, walking across the water in the middle of a storm. And as he gets into the boat, the sea just calms instantly. Peter comes and walks to him as well. And then they fall down and worship him and say, truly, you are the Son of God. Who else could do these things? Who else could act in such a way? Who else can command the winds and the waves? This is the Son of God. And then surely the most remarkable is the account we have of the Roman centurion who is there, who watches Jesus die. Surely in that moment when Jesus is at his lowest, surely there is nothing that can commend him as being the Son of God then. But as that soldier watches Jesus die, as he watches his conversation with the thieves either side of him, as he sees the grace and forgiveness in his answers, as he feels the ground shaken, as he sees the sky darken as Jesus dies, he says, surely this man was the Son of God. Of God. These people who did not know Jesus' family, who did not know his history, came to recognize that he was the Son of God because of what he did, because of what he said. Jesus, Son of the Most High, known and declared to be the Son of God, recognized as the Son of God. And as we come to a close, it is great to read these accounts, isn't it? It's great to remind ourselves of these truths. It's amazing to read through the Gospels and see and hear what Jesus did. But we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what do we say of Jesus? Who do we say that he is? Jesus wanted to know what people were saying about him. We can read in Matthew 16 that Jesus wanted to know what people thought, what people were saying about him. And he asked his disciples, and he said, well, who do people say that the Son of Man, that's another title of Jesus, is? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus really just hones that question in and makes it so personal. He says this, but who do you say that I am? But who do you say that I am? And Peter at that point confesses and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And my friends, as we come to celebrate another Christmas day, as we remember Jesus, Emmanuel, the Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Son of the Most High, born into this world, who do you say that he is? As we look back in history, we are in such a privileged position because we can see what people have declared about Jesus. We can see the evidence of his life and the life that he lived and the death he died and the fact that he rose again. And the question remains, who do we say that he is? Do we believe who Jesus said he was? There were those who heard Jesus say that he was the Son of God, like the high priest, and they condemned it as blasphemy. They said, well, this can't be. How can you be the Son of God? I guess we may like to sit on the fence more if we're not sure and just be a bit more ambivalent about it and not really make up our mind. But this is who Jesus has declared himself to be. This is who the evidence, his life pointed him to be. I don't know if you've read in the news the last couple of months the story of the fake heiress. A girl known as Anna Sorokin, who was passing off under the name Anna Delvey. And she's now being convicted and imprisoned for grand larceny, grand theft. She stole £275,000. How did she do it? She claimed to be someone important. She claimed to be an heiress with 60 million euros in a trust fund. And she spent time with the wealthy and the rich and the famous and lived a life with the stars. She stayed in the best hotels. She had the best cars. She had the life that lots of people would want. But then the cracks showed. And people realized that her story didn't quite add up. And time again, she was forgetting her card or leaving places without paying a bill. And until she was caught, her life did not live up to the claim. She claimed to be a grand heiress. She claimed to have wealth. But her credentials didn't match her claim. A lot of people have been very upset with the life that she lived, the lies that she told. They believed her and they've been made to look stupid because of the fact that they were taken in by her lies. But you know, it's never going to be like that with Jesus. It's never going to be like that. We're never going to think, oh, well, what have I believed? What, I can't believe I was taken in. Because, you know, you look at what Jesus, who Jesus claimed to be. You look at what others said about him. The angels declaring it. God declaring it. Even the demons saying it. You look at the evidence of his life. How he lived. The things he did and said. This is the Son of God. If you're a Christian today, rejoice and give thanks in that fact that God has kept his promise, that he has sent his son, that he has sent a savior into this world so that we can have eternal life. John, when he finishes his gospel, says he writes all these things down that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing we can have life through his name. If you don't believe it yet, I urge you to consider what Jesus says of himself, what others have said of him. You will find that he does not disappoint. He does not deceive. You know, as you sat around with family today at the table, you may be there with Christians. I guess if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, there may be Christians in your family who've brought you along. Ask them today. You know, there's plenty going on at Christmas dinner. It can't stop all the conversation in one go. But say, why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? How do you know? What made you believe? And I know for a fact that you'll find that people say, well, this is what I heard. And this is what I've believed. And this is what I've proved to be true in my life. Because as Christians, we don't just look back in history. We stand here and say, yes, we know that Jesus is God's son because of what he's done for us now. Because of the peace that he gives us, because of the assurance he gives us, because he proves himself to be in our everyday the Son of the Most High. This is our God. This is the Savior that he sent. And let's close as we remember again what the angel said to Mary. Do not be afraid. You'll have a son and you'll call his name Jesus. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Well, may all the praise and glory go to God.